May he who began a good work in you continue it on to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on that gospel lesson from John chapter 5. We read verses 25 through 29. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior triumphant, dear church militant bound for glory. One of the things I really love about the Bible is how practical it is for just everyday living. And one of my favorite passages comes from Romans chapter 12, where the Lord tells us very simply, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sometimes, when you're mistreated, misunderstood, misjudged, especially by someone close to you, when you're trying to do something good, it's very hard to get over the hurt and the anger. Sometimes we start feeling sorry for ourselves. That would be a good time to go back to John chapter 5 and look at what Jesus is up against and what he did to get people so upset with him. Can you imagine this? It's not the unbelievers in the world out there, it's the church people. His own religious leaders, the leaders of the Jews, upset with Jesus because his timing wasn't right, the procedure wasn't correct. Jesus found a man who for 38 years was an invalid. He couldn't get into the water at Bethesda in order to have that miracle that apparently was happening continuously there when an angel came to stir up the water, and so Jesus healed him. Problem. Wrong day. It was the Sabbath day. And according to the Lord's own law, Jewish law said, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. Jesus told the man to pick up his mat and go home. That was work according to Jewish tradition, and Jesus was in trouble. The law of God actually said that they were supposed to have rest for their souls by assembling to hear God's word. But the interpretation of the religious leaders was, no mercy. He's got to be an invalid one more day at least. Heal him tomorrow. Don't heal him today. But Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, Son of God. And what really got them upset was when he gave his credentials for why he did miracles on the Sabbath. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. For that reason, they wanted to stone him to death. Blasphemy. So his credentials were real, but they didn't believe it. And therefore, they didn't believe he had the authority to heal on the Sabbath either, which was against their tradition. Not against God's word, just against their tradition. Do you suppose that would help to think about that? Sure helps me when I'm ready to whine and complain because I'm so misunderstood. You know, the pity party that nobody else can come to? Going to the garden to eat worms? We have songs about that. You just start feeling sorry for yourself. Look at Jesus and what he's up against. He was part of the church militant at the time here on earth, his own church, fighting the battles against the devil, the world. He had no sinful flesh of his, but boy, everybody else's, especially the church people. But we're on our way. And the fact that you have these battles with yourself, with that old sinful nature, are proof, another proof, that you are God's church. Because if you were just an unbeliever, you wouldn't have a new nature fighting that old sinful nature. You'd be all old Adam. But the fact that every day you want to renew that battle and fight the good fight of faith, the frustration that you feel over that is part of the proof that God brought a new life to life in you when he gave you life in Jesus as your Savior. And we are, you maybe never thought of this before, but the Lord wants to open this window to eternity for us today and show us that we are actually between resurrections. We are between, there's two of them. And the Lord wants us to triumph in both. So he says, triumph in both resurrections. First, by faith in the Son. Hopefully you were here last week when we had the gospel lesson right before this. And the last verse of last week's gospel lesson was the one for the children's lesson. You might remember John 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. In the old King James, it was verily, verily, I say unto you. In the Greek New Testament, it's amen. We get our word amen from that. In John, he does this twice, 22 times. Amen, amen. Over and over again in this gospel where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the holy writer says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Jesus' words, truly I tell you, amen, amen. We probably should have just left it that way in English. Amen, amen. Because the only thing Jesus can tell you is the truth, right? Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Maybe you remember the story. Goes back, illustrate this for the children last week, to September 1st of 1894. The big fire up in Hinckley. The train rushing to get across the Brule River. Fire on both sides. Will they make it? The bridge is burning. The engineer makes this instantaneous decision. We're going to cross because it's death over here. He gets that train across the Brule River, headed north, just before that wooden bridge collapses. Seconds before. And saved everybody. And now we are on the other side. We've crossed the bridge by faith in Jesus. He is the bridge across from death to life. And whoever believes in me, Jesus says, has crossed over from death to life. He will not be condemned. We have already taken part in the first resurrection. We get that terminology in the first resurrection from Revelation chapter 20. I think too many Christians get hung up on the picture language, the thousand-year reign of Christ, all the millennialistic nonsense that they make up about it, and they don't pay attention to the words. In John's revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ through John, chapter 20, he says, I saw thrones in which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast and so forth. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. In the original, it says they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is their souls reigning. It's not their bodies yet, it's their souls reigning with Christ. 1,000 years in picture language is 10 times 10 times 10. The triple, complete, perfect number of the New Testament era. He says, the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were ended. Something else coming there. And then he goes back to what he was talking about before. This is the first resurrection. Their souls reigning with Christ 1,000 years. Blessed and holy are those who take part or have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We're in that period now. That 1,000 years of Christ's rule is thousand years in picture language, Revelation tells us it's figurative in the very first verses. And so we are reigning with Christ on that throne as part of those who have taken part in the first resurrection. You're blessed. Blessed by God because he brought you to life in the word-powered water of baptism, and now you have a new life inside of you. You've already triumphed in the first resurrection. Triumphed by faith in the Son. Do you always feel like it? They tell us that, just for an example, that since 1980, the congestion on our Twin Cities highways has more than doubled. We're among friends here now, but you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about it. Has there ever been a time that you also wished you had a machine gun on your car? For the inept drivers out there? And I have to admit, after being in Italy with skillful drivers on very fast roads, to come back to America, you see an awful lot of ineptitude at slow speeds out there. Surely would like to drive a lot faster with better drivers. Except the other day, I wasn't watching so close, and two women talking. Fortunately, the passenger pointed out to this driver cutting through an intersection, thinking it was a four-way stop, when no, not for them. And I caught him in the parking lot later and thanked him for watching out for foolish drivers like this one. That one would have been my fault. Eh? But you sometimes just get real upset at the other ones because we forget our own sins as the church militant, still here, still fighting, still pressing on for glory, and this isn't easy. And you don't feel like you've crossed over from death to life. Jesus says these words, but I tell you the truth, amen, amen, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You're hearing now. You're believing. You're living. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Same gospel, first few verses. Jesus has life in himself. He can give it to others. Just hear his words, and you live. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Jesus, your Savior, will judge you and me. And he's already given us the verdict. If you believe in him and you hear his words, you've crossed over from death to life. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. But you know people, as I have, that just won't believe it. And how difficult it is sometimes in the church militant to live as if you have already triumphed in the first resurrection. I remember years ago a mild-mannered Christian who was seriously thinking about taking revenge because an in-law had done his daughter wrong. The same Romans chapter 12 spoke specifically to his situation there. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, and vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And he's not the first soldier in the church militant that had to wait. You may remember Abigail in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 25, married to that man whose name means fool in Hebrew, Nabal, the fool. Now, he wouldn't help David. David was ready to kill him. Abigail stopped David and his men, then told her husband Nabal the next day when he was sober. 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. The Lord took care of it. He always does. What about that King Herod who didn't give glory to God but took it for himself as if he was a god? Remember him? Sitting there on the throne and right in front of the people, eaten by worms? The Lord has his ways. And that relative that maybe deserved vengeance, but vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He didn't repent. He didn't listen. He avoided every attempt by believers in his family to reach him. He died alone in an outhouse on a day he was running sprints up a hill for conditioning, getting in better shape, had a heart attack. Go figure. You know, conditioning can kill you if you haven't crossed over from death to life. To put your trust in Jesus so that the soul lives, so that when that day comes when Jesus is the judge, he says you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable by the living and enduring Word of God. You've triumphed in the first resurrection. What about the second one? That's actually the one that we're more familiar with. Jesus said to his disciples, who must have been surprised when he said, "The Son of Man will be the judge," "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." The Son of Man would judge. And because Jesus is the Son of Man, he will be the judge. This goes actually back to Daniel chapter 7, where the Lord, through that Old Testament prophet, had talked about this Son of Man coming. We'll have more details in this in a few weeks. It's the sermon text 2 weeks from today. But just to read that, Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, he says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." It's another thing I love about the Bible and the God who inspired it in the prophets. He comes up with these things that no human being would ever think of. And when he says something is going to happen, he brings it about by controlling history. The Son of Man will be the judge. Here's Jesus as the Son of Man, a term that he uses for himself more than he calls himself the Son of God. And then he tells his disciples, don't be amazed at this, that the Son of Man has been given the authority to judge, because the day will come when he will call out and say to all the people, all the souls in all the graves, come forth. And by the power of his word, bring the dead bodies back to life again on judgment day. And maybe you've heard some of the really strange stories of people who wanted to just make absolutely sure this didn't happen. Imagine sailors, the ones who didn't believe in the Lord Jesus, figuring they were better off if they, you know, drowned in the sea and their bodies were eaten up by sea creatures and deposited all over the seven seas. You know, try the resurrection in that when my body's been scattered everywhere. There have actually been humanists who went the creation route and tried to, you know, trick God with this one: burn up my body and then take my ashes and scatter them as far as you can to the winds, and we'll see if the Creator can raise me from the dead. I mean, they say this. Or what about this whole generation of those who find real scientific evidence to not believe in a Creator? You know, there was nothing, and then there was a big bang, and then nothing became everything, and here we have it today. You know, this is logical, I guess, for them. But why? Because it denies a Creator who would then have to hold them to account on Judgment Day. But this Creator, who we accept by faith as having made these bodies and all the molecules and cells in them, he can find them. You think? Scatter those molecules and all those ashes on the seven seas, consumed by animals, deposited on the hillsides? I think the Lord can still find those bodies because he made them. And in the second resurrection, the one on the last day, he will call the bodies forth from the tombs and everyone will rise. Those who have done good will rise to everlasting life. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And sometime, if you're ever in Fort Snelling, right in the middle of that cemetery, or any military cemetery, where they line up the crosses, as far as the eye can see. Just try to imagine on that day when the Lord, with the power of his word, says, come forth. And every grave must empty out. And every body be resurrected. Those who trusted in Jesus will find that in a twinkling of an eye they will be changed, given glorified bodies by him who, by the power that raised his own body, can fashion our bodies to be like his glorious body. And those who rejected him changed in the opposite direction, like the movies of the Living Dead, only a lot more gross. Last verse of Isaiah's Old Testament prophecy, 66 chapters, and there you are at the end. And their worm will not die, and neither will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Eternal destruction that just never ends in bodies that are very conscious of what's going on. And Jesus says, they will all come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And you know there are theologians that want to pull this verse out of the Bible and act like the rest of the Bible doesn't exist and say, well, there you have it. You got to have good works in order to be saved. There's some truth in that. God commands good works. They're necessary. The Bible tells us that. It's just that the same Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Unless you have faith, you can't do good works. Jesus says it right here, whoever believes in me and listens to my word has crossed over from death to life. We're there. And in the same passage where the Lord tells us, by grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, faith in that salvation are a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Next verse, good Lutherans. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you're already saved. And Scripture clearly tells us in Galatians and in Romans and throughout the Scripture, you're not saved by works. You're saved by Christ alone, through faith alone. But then you do good works, as surely as a good fruit tree bears good fruit. But you don't remember all of them. Remember Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats? Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. When I was hungry, you fed me, thirsty, you gave me something to drink, you visited me. This is just what believers do. But they don't know, because they said, when, Lord? They're not trusting in their works. They're asking when? At the judgment. And this generous, gracious God of ours says, as much as you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. We're saved by grace through faith alone, but we're saved to do good works. And that's the proof. That's the evidence. That's what the Lord wants to show in our lives when Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Why would someone want to become a Christian if our lives are as despicable and wicked, worthless as everybody else's? There needs to be a difference. God wants it to show. And how do you know that you'll triumph in the second resurrection? Trust God's promise that by hearing and believing, you've already triumphed in the first. And blessed and holy are those, they will not be overtaken by the second death. So that when you hear the Lord's blessed words come forth, you will also hear him say what he can only say to believers in whom he has worked faith with righteousness that he has given them. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit. Not something you worked for, but inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. Pure grace and mercy to triumph with the saints in joy everlasting. Lord, speed the day. Then. Amen. Please rise.